The title of today's sermon is Future Security. In our lifetime, we have in the United States enjoyed the highest living standard of any nation in all of the history of the world, in all of the history of mankind. We have had it so good. We have more at our fingertips to eat and to make us comfortable than any nation has ever had. No country or people have ever lived so well. And I dare say, until the millennium is here, never will they have the blessings poured out on them that we have poured out on us. No one goes hungry. No one starves to death. There are so many programs, so many helps, so many churches. There are people there to help people. There's a way for everyone to make it. All we need is to do is avail ourselves of those services. Bible prophecy tells us why it is that we've enjoyed this unmatched wealth and prosperity that we enjoy so much. It's called the blessings of God. We like to think that we did it all ourselves, but it's all because of God's promise to Abraham being fulfilled after 2,520 years. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's going to be the working word in today's sermon, righteousness, brethren. Whenever I say righteousness, key in on that. What is righteousness? Whose righteousness? We're going to be talking about God's righteousness, and that's what we look for, and that's what we desire. World economic and power dominance began both in Britain, our brothers and sisters across the Atlantic, and the United States around the year 1800. Britain leaped into material greatness and power first in world dominance. By 1804, London, we have the letter from London, London, England was the financial capital of the world. The British had secured large parts of the earth. We had the saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire. You could sail east or west, and there was always a British colony within reach. Prior to the First World War, World War I, the British Empire had risen to become the greatest in material wealth, in power, in all the earth's history. No one was more powerful. And in those same years, the United States grew, much through the Louisiana Purchase that I've often mentioned, from its original 13 colony status, we grew into a major world power and nation. But today, things are changing, and things are changing rapidly. England today is a shambles compared to her former glory and might. Now, we in the United States, we should have learned from the mistakes of our sister nation, Britain. In the same way, Britain has lost her empire and is no longer a major world power. The United States is following right in her footsteps, right in her tracks. You would think we would learn, just like we would have thought that Judah would have learned from Israel. But no, Judah went into captivity just as sure as Israel went into captivity. There are reasons we in the United States are no longer looked upon as powerful, no longer respected. Few people are still alive and remain who remember the Dust Bowl days that greatly impacted the United States during the 1930s. There are still a few people that remember those days. It's not ancient history. It was terrible. It's almost as if the whole of Oklahoma just turned to deep powdered dust. I think that most of Oklahoma got blown over the state line into Kansas. The severe drought came in wave after wave, beginning around 1934 and continuing up to 1939. I tell you what, my folks sure remembered those days. They remembered having nothing to eat but beans. At the same time, the entire Western industrialized world was undergoing the little understood at that time, the little understood economic downturn known today as the Great Depression. began in 1929 and lasted a decade. Those were curses on America and, to the same extent, England, for disobedience to God's way of life. You can read about the blessings and the cursings in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God said he would pour out blessings, and he did, for obedience to God. But the curses would surely follow if we were disobedient, and we have been. When most banks failed during the 1930s, many people lost their life's savings, and that factor sent the country into an economic collapse. A lot of people never trusted banks again. There are people today that don't trust banks because of that depression. But in schools today, our children are being taught that those things like the Great Depression, they'll never happen again because we're getting smarter and smarter and we're too smart for that to happen. Our children are told that now we know how to manage agriculture, and we know how to control the money supply and the economic climate. We're on top of it. We're not going to let that happen again. We got ourselves out of that depression. The truth is, brethren, we'd have got out of it a lot quicker had men acted differently. And so today, our children are taught, we won't get into a depression. We won't get into one of those. We have control of it. Brethren, do not believe it. My sermon today is about future security. God tells us what's going to happen. He tells us a whole lot about how to miss the pitfalls of the problems that are going to come on our nation. Let me ask you a question. How much should we save for our retirement? That's an interesting question. Down in Louisiana, my grandparents, on my mother's side, my maternal grandparents, they never had a new car in their lives. The cars that they had were always used cars, cars that were fixed up. They never had the economic wherewithal to go down to the showroom and buy a brand new automobile off the showroom floor. My grandfather did not live long enough to draw Social Security, but my grandmother did. Social Security was new, and it was meant to be a retirement system, enough money to live on when you got too old to work. I believe that the retirement age was 65 when the program began. I'm not positive about that, but I know that it's been inching up slowly but surely, and I think it's now 67, so people have to plan on working that long. And if the truth be known, they're going to have to continue working the rest of their life, because Social Security is not what it was meant to be, not what it was promised to be. Though my grandmother never paid a cent into Social Security, in those days she was a housewife. She raised five children. She took care of my grandfather, who had an automotive shop, and he worked other men. But she didn't pay into Social Security. My grandfather did, and he paid in very little. So even though she didn't pay into it, my grandmother began receiving survivor's benefits for a retiree spouse when she turned 65. The first thing that I can remember her doing, because I was a 12-year-old boy, she went out and bought herself a brand new Chevrolet sedan in 1955. Social Security was a good retirement in the beginning. And my grandmother lived well on Social Security, well into her 90s. So the program was beautiful, and it was wonderful, and it was a way to get everybody to say, this is a good thing, you don't even have to work, you can live good in your old age, and it seemed like a very good thing for everybody. Social Security is not enough to live on these days. That program has failed, like every government program is failing. Over and over, we see everything that man puts his hand to coming apart. We can't put our trust in man. Now, on the other hand, some people have fantastic retirements and future security. We're talking about future security in today's sermon. Some people are very well set up for the rest of their lives. You take a trip down the interstate and watch these They used to call them trailway buses. They're even bigger than trailway buses now. These big, huge diesel motorhomes on the road, well stocked. You can live in those things, and they cost a fortune to drive and they maintain. But some people have fantastic retirements and live in those things and drive them all over the continental United States and who knows where. They have real good retirements. Sometimes they go on Caribbean or Mediterranean cruises. They go all over the world. They have a great retirement income, and they live very good on it. But the majority of people in the United States have no retirement or pension at all. They weren't a part of unions. They weren't a part of big corporations. They were to look out for themselves, and somehow they just never got ahead. They never got dialed in, and they have nothing but their Social Security to fall back on. I'd like you to go with me, brethren. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. I saw a piece of property the other day that was selling for $2 million. You have $2 million, you could buy this piece of property. It was a real nice piece of property. It was a corner lot. It was zoned commercial. And the price tag, unabashedly displayed, $2 million by this piece of property. Now, brethren, I wish that I had bought that piece of property when I first saw it up for sale. And I did. I saw it up for sale many years ago. In 1964, I could have picked up that piece of property for only $10,000. Can you imagine the return? $2 million would have been a terrific return on my investment. There was only one reason that I didn't buy that commercial property back then, and it was because I didn't have $10 left over at the end of each month. $10 was a lot of money in those days. Between my house note, my four children, my pickup truck note, and the rice and beans that my wife cooked for us, my entire check was used up. In 1964, I did buy a brand new pickup truck off the showroom floor for less than $2,000, tax and all. Now, you picture that, brethren. A brand spanking new, was a Chevy long wheelbase, long bed pickup truck off the showroom floor, and it was less than $2,000. Today, you go look for a brand new pickup truck like that, and they're $40,000 and more. Now, that's because of inflation. They don't really cost any more. It's just that the dollar is much, much smaller. Now, I did buy a brick home in 1967. My wife and I were blessed. We were highly blessed. And that brick home in 1967 cost $13,500. Because of inflation, that price, the price of that home, it doubled in 10 years. Now, I'm mentioning these numbers because the economic picture is only going to get worse, much worse, and much faster. We have seen inflation in our lives. We have seen the dollar out of control. Brethren, but we have not seen anything yet. We're talking about future security today. Now, we should have learned many more important lessons as a result of the stock market crash of 1929 and the Great Depression that followed. We should have learned more lessons than we did. It would have never happened had we as a nation followed God's rules and His regulations with regard to the Jubilee years. The Great Depression, those terrible financial things that came on this nation, were a result of broken law, breaking God's law. Tragically, we have not learned from our mistakes. I say tragically because it's about to happen again. You might say it's happening again already. Except that this time, brethren, it is going to be much, much worse. We read in Jeremiah 30 in verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that there's none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved forever out of it. Yes, brethren, there will be a people, a remnant, and pray to God that it's you and I that will be saved out of it. But it is going to be worse than anything that you have ever seen or heard of. You can think back to Auschwitz and the horrors of the death camps of World War II. You can think back to Great Depressions when people were at the brink of starving to death. Now, I'll grant you, for sure, there will be momentary and temporary reprieves in our economic picture. But they're not to be relied on. They're not to be counted on. Yes, brethren, you know and I know that billions upon billions of dollars have been set aside as they have been invested in retirement funds. People have worked for it. They should have it coming. You just take a side note and look at the nation of Greece. There are a lot of people over there that lived their lives and worked, ever how much they worked. And they expected to have some retirements. And you go back and you look right now, you can look into today's newspaper, go online and find out if they're getting the retirements that they were promised. And why not? Does the nation have the money? Can they print the money? Can they dig the gold? Where the retirement fund's going to come from? It's easy to promise somebody something. You look at the state of California. They have promised billions upon billions of dollars in retirement and other plans, but they're unfunded. They're just hoping against hope that everything gets bigger and bigger and more, and there'll be enough money where the young people can pay for the old people. You can do the math, brethren, if you try, and you'll see it's not going to happen. But when Jacob's trouble comes, that Jacob's trouble crash, no matter how much retirement you've set aside, it is not going to be nearly enough. There will not be enough money anywhere to get you through the time of Jacob's trouble. We're talking spiritually today, brethren, about our future security. There is beginning to be a realization in financial and governmental think tanks that the West, the Western world, has passed the point of no return. It's entered the beginning of a non-recoverable crisis. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3. I agree with those people in the think tanks that think we have borrowed too much, we have spent too much, we have gotten ourselves into a situation that we cannot get out of. That's what I think as well. We've entered the beginning of a non-recoverable crisis. And I base that view on the fact that the United States federal government has this ever-increasing debt that their own auditors optimistically estimate to be at $20 trillion. That's just the government portion. It's increasing at a rate that we cannot fathom. It's going up faster and faster. You just look at how much and how many trillions were added in the last presidential administration, and then you can see which way we're headed in the future. It's increasing faster than our minds can comprehend those kind of big numbers. If you line up dollars or take things that cost $1 billion and you know, you start putting them in your mind, can't fathom how big the debt is. And that doesn't even include private debt, like what you owe on your house, what you owe on your car, what you owe to the mortgage company. That's much, much higher than the $20 trillion that we're talking about. It's not only that many personal loans and mortgages are underwater. People can't even afford to pay them now, and they'll soon be in default. It's the fact that nations, our nation, other nations, most nations around the world, they're overextended and they are beyond recovery. And so you see all kind of machinations going on in world politics where people are trying to decide what to do about these great debts and how to deal with them. Trillions upon trillions of dollars of mounting debt are insurmountable. They cannot be conquered. No one's even thinking about how to bring spending under control. Overspending has become too much of a norm. People expect it. A president's go into office planning to spend as much as they can get their hands on. In abject selfishness, our government grows itself and it grows its government programs right out of sight while neglecting the needs of the next generation. Unborn children will be born into exceeding debt. That's what the government is doing. They are heaping impossible debt on the shoulders of the yet unborn children. That's why when we're reading the scriptures and we see the word seed, it means children. And God talks about what happens to our seed. What happens to our children, those who are yet unborn. I want to make a prediction, brethren. I get my crystal ball here and I look into it. I want to make a prediction about our next president of the United States. Now, you know that someone is going to be elected just shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're planning and preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles right now. There's a presidential contest that's ongoing, and I want to make a prediction. I predict that the next president will be rich, vindictive, corrupt, and lawless. There are two candidates for president, and they have many bad characteristics in common. We've been blessed in this nation. God began to bless us with His law as far back as the Magna Carta over in England. But we were given by God, I dare say, the United States Constitution. And it has been a harbor of protection. But brethren, it's being cast aside, neglected, omitted, thrown away for expediency, we're told. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Lawlessness abounding is because of lawless leaders and people following suit and becoming like their leaders, who don't pay their taxes, who don't follow the laws, who kill the unborn children. There's a long, long list. Jesus Christ said lawlessness will abound. You can book it. Write down Matthew 24 and verse 12 if you want to read about that. But that's describing the end time that we are in, brethren. Lawlessness will abound. It still hurts my soul every time I see one of our national leaders breaking God's law or saying it doesn't matter or that he's going to set aside the Constitution and the rights of the people. But I have you turning over to 2 Timothy 3. Let's begin in verse 1. This know also, he's including this with the things that are going to happen, that in the last days, brethren, these are the last days, perilous times shall come. We're talking about future security today. God says perilous times are coming. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Have you seen any of that kind of stuff on television? People being boastful, proud. That's in verse 2. They're disobedient to parents. They're unthankful. They're unholy. Verse 3, they lack natural affection. They break truces, truce breakers. Their word is no good. They lie out of both sides of their mouth. At the same time, everything that comes out of their mouth is seemingly a lie. And they're unabashed about it. They don't even mind having it held up to them. You said this, and now you're doing that. And they just kind of look at you and go, so? You have a point there somewhere? They are truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. That's the fearful, scary part. When you see how fierce they are, they'll go for the jugular vein. They want to destroy. That's why I threw in vindictiveness. If somebody has said something against them, they have a little black book. That name goes in there, and that person will be gnawed on until they die. Despisers of those that are good. We see that, brethren. Somebody with a true message, a godly message of serving, giving, loving, law-keeping. They despise people with that message, and the people that follow them will turn around and boo and hiss people with godly standards. Verse 4 says that they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Yes, with their hundreds of millions or their billions, they fly around. They stay at the best resort. They eat the very best of everything. They don't know what it's like to ever want for anything. They have everything at their fingertips. It's at their beck and command. It's like the queen who had all the delicacies that you could set before a queen when told that the people are hungry, the people are starving. She thought, well, maybe they don't get the delicacies that I have. Maybe they'll just have to resort to cake. She was unaware that the people didn't even have bread in their homes for their children who were starving. Let them eat bread. That's what this is talking about. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. Oh, they'll invoke God. They'll even put their hand on the Bible when they're sworn in, but denying the power thereof. Brethren, from such turn away. Don't have anything to do with that. Don't even put your hopes in those people. That's no way to run a country. It's no way to run the church of God, because these things that Paul's talking to Timothy about also extend, sadly, to within the church of God. There are those who claim to be ministers of Jesus Christ that have those same attributes. So the state of our nation is plummeting. Unemployment, we're going to see it skyrocket to percentages we have never seen. The government lies about the percentage. They want the percentage to be 5% or 8%. All you have to do is go through small towns, brethren. All you have to do is be truthful and honest to yourself. You'd find out what the real unemployment rate is. Plan on that doubling, or who knows how bad it's going to be. Now, a lot of people put their faith in their retirement plans. But mark my words, retirement plans of giant corporations, even of states, you name your states, I named California a while ago, their retirement plans will lose their liquidity. They're going to have to be bailed out, just like I mentioned Greece. Greece has to be bailed out today. So it's only one nation, let's go bail them out. That's what they're saying over in the EU. But there's a bunch of other countries over there that are in the same dire straits. They're in trouble. Well, there are a lot of states. You can start off with New York and California and add a long list. They have promised such giant retirements. They've gone into such debt. They're going to need to be bailed out as well. But brethren, you can only bail out so many without a total collapse of the entire economy. Most families, the great majority of families, will be left financially destitute. What's the answer? Where's the safety? Where can security be found? What is our refuge? The title of today's sermon is about our future security. Where can future security be found? Brethren, gold is the answer. Only gold is good for safekeeping. Now, I'm not talking about the precious metal that's supposed to be stored at Fort Knox. And I believe personally that that's long since been depleted. Gold, that metal, that medium of exchange, will soon be worthless. In Ezekiel 7, in verse 19, we read the Word of God, where it tells us, talking about these days again, brethren, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Okay, you could give a whole sermon about what is our idol. You know, is it our money? Is it our gold? Conditions on earth will be so bad that there will be no place to hide. There will be no place to trade gold, not even for survival. You know, there's an old joke. I don't save gold. I save a list of my friends who save gold. Brethren, if it's known that you have gold, if it's known that you have food, you're going to be in big trouble. There's a very silly commercial, and I laugh every time I see it on television. It's about these, I believe they're called food dehydrators, and you buy their plan and their little machine and everything, and it shows a lady just carving up what looks like a beautiful Thanksgiving dinner with all the dressing and the turkey and everything, and she's cutting off these beautiful slices and putting them into the dehydrator. And then it fast forwards in the commercial. 25 years later, there they have rehydrated the food and they're sitting down at a big Thanksgiving table. And outside there are people starving to death. They're at the window with their hands up just pleading for something to eat. That is the silliest thing I've ever seen. When that time comes, you know how long that window's going to be intact? Before that food even gets warmed or hydrated, those windows will be broken down. The hordes that are starving are going to come in. They'll take the gold. They'll take the food. It will be total lawlessness. There will be no physical solution for future security at all. It says in Isaiah 2 in verse 19, And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth terribly. Yes, people will wish they had a cave that they could go into for security or to hide. But if they don't die in Satan's wrath, those who are enemies of God, they're going to fear terribly when God begins to shake the earth. There is, brethren, here's the good news. There is, however, a spiritual answer and a spiritual solution. There's another kind of gold that the Bible speaks of. And that's what we should be hoarding. Hoard this kind of gold, God says. He says in Revelation 3 and verse 18, I counsel of you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. Okay, see, some might say, well, there's my justification for my big retirement. There's my justification for getting gold coins or in gold bullion and, you know, burying it in my secret place or putting it in an impenetrable safe. I counsel of you, God says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiment. Buy white raiment, that you may be clothed. That's Revelation 3 and verse 18. Brethren, that gold that God says that we are to attain, to buy, to purchase, to have, that gold is the character of God. That's the true gold. That gold is godliness. God says, put on godliness. And I've given you the operative word for today. This is righteousness. The bride of Christ will be clothed in righteousness. And we've spoken of righteousness, and we know what righteousness means. So in Revelation 3 and verse 18, God says, besides gold tried in the fire, that you might be rich, spiritually rich, eternally rich, also you're to have white raiment, that you may be clothed. Because He said, actually, those in the end time, even in His church, are naked, spiritually naked. And that righteousness is the righteousness of the saints. We read that in Revelation 19 and verse 8. You can put that in your notes as well, brethren. The bride of Jesus Christ will be clothed in righteousness. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Speaking of righteousness, that's the gold tried in the fire. For the linen, the fine linen, is the righteousness of saints. So we put the scriptures together, we see that the gold tried in the fire is the righteousness of the saints, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gold we're supposed to stockpile, the character of God. Do we have a stockpile of the characteristics of God? They're the same as the characteristics of the Spirit. You go through the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the characteristics of the Spirit. That's what we're to stockpile. The true gold of godliness. Put this one in your notes, brethren. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God the Father has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our own righteousness is like dirty cloth, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is what's imputed to us. That's what we want. So, brethren, put your marker here in Psalm chapter 37. Let's turn to Psalm 37 for a moment and put your marker there, because I'll come back to it and we'll look at it quite a bit, a little bit later on. King David, in his day, he had to think about the subject of future security, just like we do. God showed him a great deal, and He's recorded it for us. David was a prophet of God. And he said, I've been young, and we can all say that. We've all been young. And he says, and now I'm old. So we're talking about retirement time. When you're old, and when you're looking back, and what you've learned in godliness and righteousness and the kingdom of God and so forth. As David was in what we consider his retirement years, God wanted to relay to us through David what David had learned. And he said here in Psalm 37 and verse 25, we're quoting David, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Now, brethren, there is a pretty good retirement plan. There is a good retirement system. Out of the mouth of the prophet David, speaking the words of Jesus Christ, even then, because he was inspired by Christ to write these things, he says in his entire life, he's never seen those who are righteous forsaken by God. And it went beyond that. He's never seen their children going without. He's never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. You see the promises of God being held up by God. So what David is explaining in this verse is that the values and the principles of God's word have long-term, far-reaching effects, not only on us and our families, but even to the extent of reaching out to society around us. Brethren, when it looks like the bad guys are getting the upper hand and having the last word, we need to remember that God's truth always prevails in the end. Can you remember that? When it looks like the bad guys are becoming the president or the head of our law enforcement, or the Justice Department, or the IRS, or the FBI, or the CIA. When it looks like the bad guys are getting the upper hand and having the last word, we need to remember that God's truth always prevails in the end. Jesus tells us, seek the righteousness of God for our future security. Now that's the gold that we're supposed to seek. We're talking about future security. Turn over with me, brethren, to Matthew chapter 6. Again, God's retirement plan is clearly spelled out in the Bible. And I'd like to look at God's retirement plan for his followers. He knows better than anyone what's going to be needed. God knows better than anybody. He knows completely what's needed in our retirement years. Let's go extensively through Matthew chapter 6 here, brethren. If you'll follow with me, we'll touch on a number of verses here. We'll start off in verse 8. Jesus has given them a bad example, and he says, don't be like them. And he says, for your Father, speaking of God the Father, knows what things you have need of before you ask him. God knows what our needs are. He knows what's coming. Are you going to need a cancer operation? Are you going to need a house over your head? Are you going to need another vehicle? God knows what things you need. Now, it doesn't mention here the great big motorhome out on the interstate or those Caribbean or Mediterranean cruises. I don't think we need those things. Those are wants. Those might be desires. Those are not needs. God knows our needs before we ask him. Matthew 6 and verse 19. So God is telling us here, what we're to save, what we're to hoard, what we're to stockpile. He says here in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Okay, we know the perils of having money. I mentioned those that had money in the banks during the Depression, lost their monies when the banks failed. Sometimes it's embezzlement and you lose what you have in your bank. Sometimes people make away through ID falsification and theft, make away with what you had. But here's the answer, verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. So we're supposed to save up spiritual treasures. Now, that doesn't mean, brethren, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't work hard, that we shouldn't try to be prosperous, that we shouldn't save for a rainy day for our retirement years. Yes, those things are good, and they're right, and they're proper. But Jesus Christ is talking about what do we have our heart set on. We need to make a distinction between the things that we need and our security in the flesh, and the things of God. Christ wants us to make a clear demarcation in our minds but between the two. What it's saying is that we're not to place our full confidence in the banks or in annuities or interest-bearing certificates of deposits or derivatives or futures or options or stocks or bonds or investments in Wall Street or the world. Brethren, there's a lot of places that you can put your investments. God clearly tells us not to rely first and foremost on those things, but to rely on Him. The purpose of this sermon, brethren, is to make that distinction. Are we relying on our own efforts, on our own wiles, on our own plans, on our own savings, on our own investments? Or are we relying ultimately on God, who certainly helps us with our retirements and helps us with our plans? But do we rely on God for all of it? And it's important to make that distinction in our minds, because it says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if our treasure is the money that we have, this is going to take care of me, this is going to see me through, that's wrong. We have to say, God will see me through. God knows my needs. God will provide. God will take care of me. If we believe that God is the one that's going to take care of us, there will our heart be also. So we invest in godly stock. Is our heart fully set upon the things of God? Accepting what God says, accepting what God gives and what God sends our way. Do we really look to God for our future security? Let me ask you this. Could we kiss all of our retirement plans goodbye and totally rely on God without being shaken to the core? I ask this question because when I read about Jacob's trouble and countries being overthrown and being invaded and Gentile hordes coming in and destroying everything, I don't believe we're going to have access to our money in the best restaurants. I just believe that's going to go by the way. Someone saves all of his money for his old age, only to have the lawyers and the courts take it away from them by declaring them to be incompetent to handle their own affairs. I've seen that happen more than once, brethren. All the planning, all the saving, all the documents, all the notarized with a notary public. All of that means nothing. The time may be coming when everything we plan for evaporates. It's confiscated. It's taxed away. It goes to nothing because of inflation. It leaves us with nothing. Nothing, that is, except a reliance we've placed in God. We see in this next verse that there has to be a spiritual component in our retirement plans if our future is to be secure. Matthew 6 and verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. I repeat myself, this is so important. Lay up your treasures in heaven. You have a bank book? You can go look. I've got X amount of money in my bank or my savings account or wherever you have it. You ought to have a little book that says, you know what? I made a deposit in heaven. I did this. I did that. That's not patting yourself on the back. You can remind God that, Father, it was hard. I did this because it's your will. And you say to do this. You can have a conversation like that with God. Do we make periodic deposits in our heavenly bank account? What would you put up there and hold up to Jesus? Jesus, here's where I stood alone. Here's where I laid my life down. Here's where I encouraged the brethren. Have your deposits grow. Everybody loves to see their deposits grow. Jesus gets serious here. He says it's impossible to fully rely on our investment plans and rely on God too. He said, you're getting mixed up if you go, no, I'm doing the godly stuff and I'm putting, you know, my mind and my heart on my money. We have to ask ourselves, we have to make that separation in our mind and heart. On whom do I rely? Have we ever actually said to God while on our knees, I could lose everything that I've saved and still I would serve you. Still I would praise you and worship your sacred name. Even if I didn't know where my next meal was coming from, even if I was living under a bridge in a cardboard box. Notice, Jesus Christ says here, beginning in Matthew 6 and verse 24, it is impossible to fully rely on both our investment plans and God as well. No man, verse 24, can serve two masters. You might say, okay, God in the stock market, just for simplicity. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other. You see what he's saying? You play the stock market. Sometimes people that play the stock market put their tithe money there, put their money there that should have helped someone in need, their children, their parents, someone that they knew had a crisis. You'll either hate one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. That's not Warren Zeerung speaking. Jesus says, make up your mind. What's number one? We must never think, I did it all myself. I saved it all myself. I built this all by myself. I've taken care of myself. I've insured and indemnified myself against every eventuality. I've taken care of myself. I'm covered for the future. We don't say those things, leaving God out of the picture, brethren. God wants, God demands that we learn to rely totally upon Him. So we depend on God with the full trust and faith and confidence that is due to God. And you ask yourselves, do I really depend on God with full faith? Okay, here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought or don't worry too much for your life and what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and for your body or what you're going to put on. That's what we're talking about today. That's that future security. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? How am I going to pay my doctor's bill and my house note or whatever it is? Jesus says, is not the life more than food and the body, more than the clothes that you wear? Verse 26. And Jesus is being very frank. He says, look at the birds. They sleep outside in a bush, outside in a tree. Behold the fowls of the air, verse 26. They don't sow, they don't plant, neither do they reap. They don't gather and stockpile into barns. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? Verse 28. And why do you worry about your clothes? Why do you take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work, they don't toil, they don't spin. You know, they're not making silk or anything. And Jesus says, I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory, in all of his beautiful vestments and kingly robes was not arrayed like one of these. Yes, a lily is delicate and precious, and it reproduces itself. It makes another bulb for another year. Solomon's clothes, they waxed old, just like everybody else's did. Verse 30, here's the conclusion. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So we're talking about faith and confidence in God. Here's what we're talking about, brethren. We're talking about, do we put our trust and faith and confidence in God? Jesus says, if you're worried about those things, you have little faith. Those are strong words. Sure, brethren, we are to develop skills. We're to study. We're to learn. We're to advance ourselves. But ultimately, God wants us to look to Him, to rely on Him, and to depend on Him. Verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how will we be clothed? In other words, why do you worry about where your food and your sustenance is going to come from? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentile nations seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Jesus is repeating Himself. We saw it a while ago in verse 8. God the Father knows what you need. So Jesus says it again. He knows what you need. He's driving it home. God knows. So we come to the most important verse in today's sermon, brethren. Here's how it works. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 6, 33. But seek you, and here's a very important word, first, primarily, foremost, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the righteousness of God. That's our operative word today. Are we righteous in God's sight? Jesus said that a lot of times in our savings and our investments, we're not totally righteousness. Called it mammon. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. And all these other things that he's been mentioning, food and clothes and all of that kind of stuff, those things shall be added to you. There's the retirement plan in the Bible that God has. Seek God's righteousness. And we touched on David a while ago. King David said, I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous going hungry, nor their kids begging for bread. That's what Jesus says right there. And he's the one that inspired David to say those things. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. Yeah, we have plenty to worry about. The evil, brethren, is about to become overwhelming. Much worse than the Dust Bowl days. Much worse than the Great Depression. America today is not the same nation that went through the Great Depression. You know, back in the 1930s, people had fruit trees and gardens and animals and chickens and goats and they had savings and so forth. Today, you look around. Look around at the subdivision. Look around at the big cities. We have much less contact with agriculture and horticulture. And it means that the next crash is going to be far more excruciating than most people can imagine. With its vast resources, America was the world's biggest lender. It was a major, the greatest manufacturer, producer, and exporter to the world. We fed the world with our wheat fields, our grain fields. Today, we're saturated with debt and unemployment. Yes, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, as we just read in verse 34. We've certainly got enough to worry about. But we brought it all on ourselves. I remember back in January of 1980, some of you will remember this. Herbert W. Armstrong said, prepare to greatly reduce your standard of living. I took him to heart. I remember that. I had already tried to move back to a self-sustaining farm-like environment, living with wind power and organic gardening. But I had four kids getting to college age. I had six cars. My wife had a car. I had a car. Each one of the kids had a car. We went out in different directions, different jobs, different schools. I had a business to run. I was in charge of the Wild Youth Opportunities United. It was hard for us to greatly reduce our standard of living. But we tried, I thought to myself, to reduce my standard of living at all. I'd have to sell one of the kids for cash. Just kidding. But we tightened our belt as much as possible. What else could we have done without? Do without our insurance? Do without our electricity, our water, our home? It was impossible to cut back anymore and still be a part of modern society. So, brethren, the question we are considering is this. Would we be willing to lose it all? Yes, the insurance, electricity, the house, the water, the income, the retirement, all. Would we be willing to lose it all? Like the martyr Stephen did. Go back and read Acts 7 and verse 55. He lost it all. He lost his life. Would we be willing to lose it all and still look to Jesus Christ and still trust in God if we lost it all? We've got to get there in our minds. God tells us, whatever you do, don't become envious of those people who are in power. Don't be envious of those with the big retirements. Don't be envious of those with the large slush funds who are friends with the courts, who will not be held accountable for their crimes. Do not seek to be one of them, is what Jesus is telling us. Psalm 73, brethren. I'm going to look at a few verses here. If you can turn over to Psalm 73 with me. This is a very interesting psalm. God tells us, don't be envious of those who seem to have it all. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Lots of study here. Verse 2, we find the specific purpose statement of this entire psalm. Psalm 73, verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. What's that all about, brethren? My steps had well nigh slipped. That's an idiomatic expression meaning that someone had gotten sidetracked from the way of God into an evil lifestyle. We have some similar expressions today. We say, I got off track. I fell off the wagon. I lost my footing. I was thrown off balance. I lost my heading. I lost my way. That's what he's saying. The psalmist is saying here, I almost lost my way from God. And how did he almost lose his way? Verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Oh boy, you know, they have the big cigars. They have the women in every motel, you know, and on their private planes or the men or whatever they're looking for. They're above the law. Their crime never catches up with them. Verse 4. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They seem to go on, and the law doesn't catch up with them, and assassins don't catch up with them. They just seem to be impervious to danger. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Verse 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Yes, those people are vicious, brethren. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. Verse 8. They're corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Yeah, they're proud. They're full of it. Verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. They'll speak against God. Oh, they'll give lip service to God, but they're speaking against God. They blaspheme God and the things of God. Verse 12, drop down a little bit. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Boy, are they taking care of themselves. Going where they want, flying where they want, getting on their yacht and going where they want. It makes you want to say, what am I being good for? They're getting all the breaks. Verse 13, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, the psalmist says. Wash my hands in innocency. Here I am being good and getting nowhere. Verse 14. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Life's tough for me. And yet, we, God's people, we know that we've got to set a right example. Verse 15. If I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. We don't want to offend our children. But we're thinking down deep. It's just not fair. They get away with everything. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It's just too painful to think about. Here I am slaving day in and day out, not getting anywhere, and they're getting ahead further and further and walking on people like me. So the psalmist says, I couldn't understand it. I couldn't figure it out. Why do the bad people do so well and the good people just get stomped on? Verse 17. He said, I couldn't understand it until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I understood what's going to happen to all of them in the long run. They're not going to be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ. They're not going to take their gold with them to the grave. Verse 18, surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down to their destruction. Now let's go back to Psalm 37, brethren. You have a marker there. David was looking for evidence that God's way works. You can imagine they're like us. They see the evil prospering and ruling and getting ahead, and they see good people being poor. Now this is David writing in Psalm 37. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Brethren, try to picture yourself today without looking to government for your security, or your retirement, or your banking institution. It's a matter of faith that we know and believe from the very core of our hearts that God performs what He says He's going to do. Psalm 37 and verse 1, a psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. You know, don't get worked up about it. Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. That's a repetition of what we saw in Psalm 73. Don't be envious of those guys. Verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. They'll wither like a herb. Trust in God and do good. Do righteousness is what that means. So that's our operative word, brethren. Be righteous. So shall you dwell in the land. Verily you shall be fed. That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. You seek righteousness, you'll be fed. You see, Jesus was the one that inspired these, so over and over we'll see repetitions of thoughts here. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, brethren, there is something that goes over and above what we're seeing, because we've been saying God will supply our needs. Here it says, he shall give you the desires of your heart. And yes, maybe we'll wait for the kingdom for some of those, but that's a beautiful statement. God shall give the righteous the desires of his heart. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. He'll make it happen. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness. There it is, brethren, as the light, and your judgment is the noonday. Let's drop all the way down to 37, verse 37. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. I mean, he says it so many times. The salvation of the righteous. That's the gold that we stockpile. The righteousness of God. Doing it God's way. Living God's way. Doesn't look big to the world. Doesn't look like precious metal to the world. But it does to God. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Brethren, this is full of hidden innuendos about Jesus Christ himself. Notice this. Do we look to God as David does? Notice verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. That word deliver, that's the same word that is translated as Jesus. He's the deliverer. He shall deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. He shall save them. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. There's a lot hidden in these verses. Because they trust him. They look to him. You can't trust God and mammon. You trust him. So, brethren, in closing, God's righteousness must be of the highest priority in our lives. The rest will take care of itself.